Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest motivation that we have for service of the true and living God is God's love towards us. And in God's love towards us, He sheds His love abroad in our hearts that we might be people who in return love God and love our neighbor. And in loving God, this is what spurs us on by the faith that He has created in our souls to serve Him, to worship Him, to honor and to glorify Him. And this means that we need to be people who continually go back to the teaching of Scripture and remind ourselves of God's love for us and what He has done for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. We need to be people who remind ourselves continually about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and what Christ has done in our place, in our stead, and how He has lived all the righteous demands of the law in our place, and how He went to the cross to lay down His life as an atonement, as a sacrifice for our sins, that our sins might then be pardoned, be blotted out, be washed from us and cast behind God's back, as it were, as far as the east is from the west, not to be remembered against us again. And, beloved, we find this as we go to the teaching of Scripture, that we are to be thankful people. And if we're not in the Scriptures, we're not going to be thankful, because then we're not going to be reminded of what God has done for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Peter tells us to gird up the loins of our mind, and he said to be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the consummation of all things. We're to be prepared for that. We are to gird up our mind and be ready for the consummation of all things. For Christ to come back and consummate the wedding feast with His church, His bride, the called out ones. And He tells us to be obedient children, verse 14. Not conforming yourselves to your former lusts as in your ignorance. So there's been a change. There's been a change of rulership within our souls. And now we are to live our lives in obedience to the commandments of God. And this is what Jesus said. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You don't keep God's commandments. You don't keep the commandments of Christ to be saved. You are not earning a way into salvation. You are not earning a spot in heaven. You are not climbing up to heaven. It's God who has come down to you in the person of His Son. And as God does that work within your heart and changes you and gives you new desires and a new disposition of the will, it's seen in the way that you live your life. And that's how you demonstrate that Christ is Lord, by bowing to His Lordship. That what He calls you to do, that you do, and that is love. It's a demonstration of love. Throw off the former lust, that former way and manner of living that was opposed to the rulership of Christ. He says in verse 15, He who called you is holy, be holy in all your conduct. You cannot know, beloved, how to be holy in your conduct apart from the teaching of Scripture. So that brings me to the question, how much time do you spend in the book? How much time do you spend not simply to read through a passage or a few to say that you were in the Scriptures, but that you might come to this Word as God gave His Word to His church to know Him in a greater way, to love Him in a greater way, to meditate upon His truth, upon His character, upon His work, upon His glory, to know in your life how you can live to glorify Him in your thoughts, in your words, in your actions. That's how we're going to be holy, a separate people. And it's going to be seen in our lives. It's going to be seen the way that we think and the character that we portray to the rest of the world. People are going to know there's a difference, that by your godly walk, that you might win others also to Jesus Christ. That they know something's different about you by the way that you live, that you don't run with the crowds. And then questions are asked of you. Why do you live that way? And that's when Peter says to be ready always to give an answer for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. Be holy because God says, I am holy. Verse 17, you call upon the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Now notice our text this morning. It begins in verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like gold and silver from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your father. That's the beginning of our text there. Notice there is no redemption in the corruptible things of this world. That's the first point. There is no redemption in the corruptible things or in our works. God calls us to be a people of remembrance. We remember certain birthdays. We remember certain days on the calendar. We just remembered a 4th of July. We remember a Memorial Day, Labor Day. We remember Christmas Day, Thanksgiving Day, New Year's Day. We're a people of remembrance. We remember certain particular things. There's no sin in that. You know, the children of Israel, one of the things that they did was heap up stones that they would be stones of remembrance. So when they would cross over a particular river, the children might say, what meaneth thou them stones? And they were able to tell them, this is what the stones mean, to remember these things. We have the Lord's Supper, and the Lord's Supper calls us to an exercise of remembrance. This is what Peter refers to, knowing something, reminding us of something. That's something that you knew, perfect tense in the Greek, something that you knew in the past. This was revealed to you that you were not redeemed by corruptible things, which I lump our works in there too. He mentions gold and silver, but it's no corruptible thing can redeem us. Nothing can purchase us that is corruptible of this earth, that is of man. Man cannot purchase our soul. Now, you can go back in the Old Testament and you can find that there were purchases that went on with slaves and slaves that were able to buy their freedom. But that was simply in a temporal sense. You cannot produce by your works or provide for your soul freedom from slavery to Satan and sin of your doing. And you need to remind yourself of that. The Lord's Supper and many other places of Scripture call us to be a people of remembrance. We need to remember and to remind ourselves and one another, stirring up love and good works within the congregation, reminding one another of the gospel. Beloved, there is only hope. There is only joy. There is only peace. There is only love. The fruit of all the Spirit flows through the gospel. That is where we find hope for the soul. That even though you may go through difficult times in this life, it's not in vain. Your labor, Paul said, is not in vain in the Lord. No matter what you may go through, keep that perspective in mind. Remind yourself of that. Remind yourself that there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Even though you may come under the chastening hand of God, because of your sin, you are not condemned. You are not cast out. You are a child in the home that's being disciplined to walk the straight and narrow path for the glory of God. To walk that life of holiness that He calls us to. You remember the Passover? Notice that. Do you remember Passover? You remember reading the Passover? Do you remember the blood that was on the lintels and the doorposts and it went all across the door and therefore the angel of death passed by those particular children? Those that had faith that did what God called them to do, the angel of death passed by. And so they had a Passover in the Old Covenant and it was a perpetual day of remembrance of what God had done for His people. Deuteronomy, this is what Moses tells them to, is to remember their redemption and of their Savior. Peter, he reminds us, he says that I give you a reminder of these things after my decease. He writes the letter to tell the people of God, I want you to remember these things. That means that's a call right there to be in the book, isn't it? To be reading the things that he wrote, because we can so easily forget. We can so easily forget the things that we read. is in one ear and out the other. You can close it and walk away and say, I don't even remember what I just read. So we need that continual reinforcement. Peter says, I stir up your minds by way of remembrance in 2 Peter 3. Paul in 2 Timothy 1 told Timothy, I remind you to stir up the gifts that are given to you. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, be bold in ministering to the people of God and proclaiming the gospel. Jude is one who reminds us of the work of God in salvation and the work of God in judgment. This is what he says. I remind you of God's work. That how he redeemed the children of Israel, but those that are rebellious, how he brought them under condemnation. Remember these things, beloved. Our text reminds us to remember Jesus Christ. Remember him. Remember that he is our salvation. He has atoned for your sins. He has reconciled you to a holy God. He has granted you faith. He has cast your sins as far as the east is from the west. He is the one who nourishes you. He is the one who keeps you in the palm of his hand and declares that no one will ever snatch you from him. Are you trusting that, beloved? Are you reminding yourself of the promises of God in Scripture? Notice what our text says. Knowing, as I said, it's a past action. And it has a particular change of status or a result in the future. And so Peter is going back and he's telling the people of God, those that were in the dispersion, who were cast about, who were going through all times and types of struggles and difficulties, to remember. Remember who you are and remember who Christ is. It's because of Christ that you are who you are. Remember that you're a child of the living God. Remember he has redeemed you from all of your sin and misery. Remember that it wasn't with the corruptible things. You know, the redeemed here that he speaks about, the Greek term lutron, is in a passive. And what the passive means is that the voice, the passive voice, is that it wasn't you, it was acted upon you. You didn't do anything here. God did all of this. You contributed nothing. Even while we were enemies, dead in our trespasses and sins, God did this work in us and brought us to union and communion with himself. And you need to remind yourself continually as you have been brought to the state that you are now, the condition that you are now, because of the work of Christ on your behalf, that past action. Peter says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. You know, this had a great emphasis at this time with regards to these particular people, because in the Roman Empire at this time, there were more than 60 million slaves. Now, you can realize that when you talk about redemption, you talk about a purchased or being ransomed, this had great emphasis on one who was under the bondage and under slavery, to be purchased. Now, they were purchased and brought out of a place of bondage to a particular individual or a particular slave-traded area. And they were purchased and brought out from underneath that, like Joseph, as he was sold into slavery and he was purchased. And so Peter is reminding as they could be bought and sold with silver and gold, the corruptible things of the earth, but not with regards to the salvation of your soul. That can only happen by the work of Jesus Christ, by his blood. And now, as I had mentioned, there was metonyms. Remember, as I said, the certain words, the blood of Christ, and how it refers to more than just physical blood. It's not just the literal bleeding of Christ. It's his particular work on our behalf. He had to bleed to die, but he had to live, because if he didn't live for us, fulfilling all the demands of the law, his death would have meant nothing for us. We wouldn't have had a positive righteousness by which we could stand before a holy God. But we have been redeemed. Now think about that redemption for a moment. What have you been redeemed from as a child of God? Can you think of some things in your mind, even at this moment, that you have been redeemed from? Well, in particular, right here, you've been redeemed from slavery to Satan. Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. You've been redeemed from the slavery to Satan. Satan, who has taken us captive to do his will, and Christ is the one who has broke that yoke of bondage. He's redeemed us unto himself. So first of all, you have been redeemed from the slavery to Satan. Secondly, you have been redeemed from the slavery to sin. That means prior to the redemption in Christ, prior to being bought back by him, purchased by him, all that we could do was sin. All of our thoughts, all of our words, all of our actions, they were sin and only sin, and we reveled in it. We walked in that way. As Peter said, that's the former lust in which you live. You're not to live that way. You've been set free. You're no longer under that slavery. You are the slave of another, the slave of Christ, the slave of righteousness and holiness unto your God. So you've been saved, redeemed, purchased from sin that so easily entangles us in our lives. Jesus is called Jesus because he saves his people from their sins. You've been saved, beloved, from your sin. You've been saved from the consequences of your sin. You know what sin is? Sin is any want of, you know, this falling short of the commandments of God, any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. So lack of conformity too. When you fail to keep the standards of God's law, or you trespass and go beyond what God has said. And, you know, we see those trespass signs and we want to go our own way. We want to do our own thing. Christ redeems us from the consequences of those things. You know what the wages of our sin is? Death. That's the wages. That's the consequence of our sin. That's what we have earned. People said God doesn't owe us anything. Oh, God owes us something. Because every man makes wages. God owes us eternal damnation for our wages. You recognize that, beloved? You have been redeemed from that. You've been redeemed from the guilt of your sin, that plague of the sin, because the peace that's shed abroad within our hearts by the working of the Spirit, we have peace with God. We know that there is no more enmity because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been redeemed in a real sense from ourselves, from our own stupidity, foolishness and folly in the things that we do, the way that we think and the places that we go. We have been redeemed from that by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have been given the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, to think God's thoughts after him, to walk in peace and joy and thanksgiving and faithfulness for his glory. We have been redeemed from God and his wrath. You know that Paul said that Christ is going to return, 2 Thessalonians 1, in flaming fire, bringing vengeance against those who obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been spared that. We have been redeemed from that. Beloved, how often do you think about that? That's all encapsulated in redemption. That's all bound up and tied up in that particular word, redeemed. How often do you remind yourself of that? You see, this becomes a real problem in our lives, doesn't it? We get busy, we go about our things, we forget, we don't have time, we don't meditate upon the truth, and that leads to discouragement. And then as we go down that path of discouragement, that leads to depression. And depression leads to bitterness and anger and the confusion of the mind and problems. And then we have problems with one another. And then it goes back and forth, back and forth. We're like yo-yos. But God has given us all that we need for life and godliness in the Scriptures by the ministry of the Spirit. And we need to partake of this living bread. And as we do, we'll grow in the grace and the knowledge. We grow in our faith. We grow in our confidence. You know what growing in faith is? It's growing in confidence and trust of the true and living God. It's believing His word, even if the whole world is against God, saying that these things are foolishness, that we believe and we know that they are truth and we hold tenaciously to it. That's growing in faith. It's not a nose count. It doesn't matter what the world says. It only matters what God says. And Peter says, you have been redeemed from these things. You have been redeemed not with corruptible things like silver or gold. You cannot purchase, beloved. You cannot purchase your salvation. Isn't this the way that it is with man? Man who thinks that he's rich and he can buy and purchase anything that he wants. You cannot purchase your soul. You can do nothing with your money for your soul. You will die with all this money amassed thinking that you have favor with God or that you can give in some kind of philanthropy, some kind of good charity, and that God is going to be happy and pleased with you, and you will lose your soul. You cannot purchase your soul. No man can purchase your soul for you. It must be something that's incorruptible. It must be something that does not perish, does not fade away, that it was without spot and without blemish, and that's found only in the person, in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you trusting Him? Are you looking to Him? Don't be deceived, beloved. Don't be deceived by the things that you see around you. Trust the Word, be in the Word, that you will not be deceived and lured astray by the things of this world. You see, those people in Rome at this time, they thought that there was a purchase by the things that they had, silver or gold, but even by their works. Now, why I say works is this is what Peter says, from your aimless conduct. Notice, vain, useless conduct that was learned or received by the tradition of your fathers. You see, this is a tradition that's passed down from the fathers that you can do things that are pleasing in and of yourself before God. That you can work your way up into heaven. That you can keep certain commandments and you'll be well pleasing to God and He will bless you. All of this apart from Jesus Christ. All of this apart from the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the tradition of the Pharisees, wasn't it? You do all these things. It's your works. Your works make you righteous before God. Your works make you acceptable before God. Peter says it's impossible. They're corruptible. Our works, even as believers in this life, are still so much sin. You know, we pray, we need to pray and ask God to forgive us for the prayers that we pray. Think about how often we pray selfish prayers. Think about how often we don't pray to God for when He calls us to cast all of our cares upon Him and we don't do it. We need to ask forgiveness for the prayers that we pray. Beloved, if you're trusting and you're looking to anything other than Jesus Christ, you're under the curse. You're under the wrath of God. I don't care what it is. If you're trusting in your money, throwing money into the offering plate, any exercise that you can bring, if you are trusting in that for the redemption of your soul, I'm telling you, right here and right now, under the authority of God's Word, that you are under the curse. You're deceived. You have one hope. And He has been revealed from Genesis to Revelation. And His name is Jesus. And you must come to Him. You must embrace Him. You must tenaciously hold on to Him. You must receive all of His work on your behalf. That's the only hope that we have, Jesus Christ. We're redeemed from those traditions that say, do this and God will like you. Pharisaism, legalism. Are you caught up in that? Are you doing checks and balances? You have a ledger of how many things that you do? Do you think God is pleased with you because you do this and that? Do you think you're keeping favor with God because of your works? You ought to be doing good works, but they ought to simply flow out of a heart of faith. A heart of faith and love in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says, been redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. But here's how you've been redeemed. With the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood. You know, Peter uses this in this epistle. He calls our faith precious. It's a high commodity. It's very valuable. It's something that's purchased with great cost. Our faith in Jesus Christ. What would you exchange for your faith? What would you give? Would you abandon your faith in Jesus Christ for anything of this earth? You see, when you demonstrate that you would not abandon your faith in Christ, you would not give up your faith in Christ for anything on this earth, you are demonstrating that it's the most valuable commodity that you possess. Because it's only by faith that we can be united to our salvation, who is Jesus Christ. You don't have faith, you don't have salvation. It's not believing in God, it's believing God. It's believing His Word. It's believing that not silver or gold or my works, but only in the work of Christ alone do I have redemption. That's what it means to have faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus was our substitute. This is what Peter is getting at. With His precious blood, Jesus is called precious by Peter in the second chapter. He is precious. To us who have precious faith, Christ is precious. And then you see the blood of Christ as precious. That is highly valuable. The most valuable commodity that you can have is the work of Jesus Christ. You see that as precious. Do you? Do you see that as precious? The most precious thing that you could ever see in this world is the precious blood of Christ on your behalf? Is it demonstrated in our lives that Christ is precious, that our faith is precious? Do we cultivate that faith? Do we learn? Are we reminding ourselves? Are we in the Word? Do we see Christ as precious? Do we see His blood as precious? Beloved, if we don't, if we don't see it as the most, the highest, the best, the most valuable thing in our possession, there is a problem there. There is a breakdown somewhere spiritually that needs to be corrected. We need to be reminding ourselves of the precious blood. Everything that we have, somebody else is going to get. And you know that. The older that you get, the more that you realize that. That everything that I have is going to go by the wayside. What are you going to have on your deathbed? What are you going to have when you lay there in your hospital room, body racked with cancer, difficult to breathe, knowing your life is ebbing away? What do you have? You don't care about your bank account. Good grief, I've been in the hospital with pain in my hip and I didn't care about my bank account. It was just a hip problem. I think about death. That I'm changing addresses here. I ain't coming back. You know, death is a strange thing. I had a great grandfather that died. And Maria and I were living with him and caring for him while he had cancer. And he died. When I came back to the house after being at the hospital, after he had died, and all of his stuff was there. And it was the strangest thought and experience to look in that man's room and see all his stuff. And he's gone. And he ain't coming back. And yet we put so much time and effort and stock into running after the things, they're going to perish from our grip. Christ must be precious to us. He was the substitute for us. And this is, again, the blood of Christ. This is a metonym that I speak about here. The blood of Christ, it implies not just simply a literal blood flowing from His veins. It means His whole person and His whole work on our behalf. And that's what Peter is referring to. That Christ was our substitute. He was the substitute revealed with Adam and Eve when God clothed them and covered them. That was the substitute atonement. He was the substitute with Abraham and Isaac. And you remember the ram caught in the thicket. He substituted for Isaac. He was the Passover lamb that passed over so that the wrath would not come against the children of Israel. He's the one who substituted. He's the one who took the punishment. He's the one who took the pain and the grief. He's the one who cried out on our behalf that we would never be made to cry out. Christ did that. Is He precious to you, blood? Is His blood precious to you? Christ. The one who was without spot. The one who was without blemish. Do you remember Isaac going up there with his father, Abraham? Father. Here's the fire and the wood. But where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And then John the Baptizer comes on the scene and he says, "Behold, there he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the long-awaited Messiah. He's the one that we've searched for. He's the one that's revealed by the Spirit of the prophets, the Spirit of Christ who was in them when they wrote. He is the one that they wrote about that we've been looking for. Behold, the Lamb is here, the spotless Lamb that Isaiah wrote about. The one who was without spot and without blemish, a perfect Lamb, fulfilling all the types and all the shadows of the Old Covenant. It had to be a spotless Lamb. It had to be the perfect Lamb. It had to be one without blemish. The best of the flocks. The best of the best. Here he is. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, without spot and without blemish, lays down his life, beloved, that we might have life." That's the forgiveness. That's the remembrance here that we have in the Lord's Supper. Christ, the perfect Lamb, without spot, without blemish, laid down his life that you might have life. Are you trusting him? Are you looking to him? Are you hoping in him? Have you closed with all of his offices as prophet, priest, and king? Have you embraced him by that true and living faith? Your hope must be in him. It's no accident. Christ was appointed. "No one takes my life from me," he said. "I lay it down on my own accord. I have power to lay it down and power to raise it up again. I lay down my life for my sheep. Behold, it is written of me in the volume of the book, I come to do thy will, O God. If there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." That's the Lamb, beloved, who has come to live and die in our place. You're confessing Christ this morning. You're here, you're confessing Christ. You're going to come forward and take this bread and this wine. You're confessing Christ. You're confessing your hope is in him. Your salvation is in him. Your forgiveness is in him. Your reconciliation, your peace, your joy, your all in all is in Jesus Christ. Remember him, beloved, that he gave his life that you might have life. And he calls us to this feast to remember that. To glory in that. To glory and the forgiveness that he provides. No one takes it from us. Christ laid down his life to give us life. And he says, "I give you that abundantly." Hope in him, beloved. Get yourself in the scriptures continually, reading through his word, meditating, mulling over, thinking upon our God. Look to the Christ that he has sent for your forgiveness. Abandon any hope in anything that you think that you can bring to the table. You and I have zero. It's all in Jesus Christ. And by faith, everything that he did becomes ours. And all of our sins, past, present, and future, he dealt with once for all time on that cross. When he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He dealt with all of our sins, if you're trusting in him. Look to him, beloved. He's the only hope of the nations. Amen.